You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
Let's dig in. John 15, starting in verse 18. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belonged to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Okay, when Jesus says world here, he's not referring to the physical globe, to planet Earth, but rather this word cosmos is better translated world system. What Jesus is getting at here when he says the world, the cosmos, is a system of values that are hostile toward God. This same author, John, he writes a later book, the book of 1 John, and in chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, he says, everything in the world system, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. You can see some of what defines the world system, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, that we're putting a lot of our stock in pleasure, in our desires, in what looks good, in what feels good, in what appears good to the world around us. There's a lot of different things you could put into this category. But what defines all of it is what he says there in verse 17, that the world and its desires pass away. Everything about the world system is transitory. It is temporary. It does not extend with you after you die, but you have to leave all of it here. The world system, we learn, we can put it this way. Here's a simple way to put it. It's a cosmetically beautiful and orderly system that values temporary or transitory pleasures, distracting us from the love of God. And we learn that the world system is actually run by God's enemy, by Satan. 1 John 5:19 tells us we know that we are the children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. Yes, so Satan, God's enemy, the devil, has created the world system to distract people from God because he is hostile toward God, his values are hostile toward God, and the people within the world are hostile toward God. We read on. Jesus says, remember what I told you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. And so Jesus teaches us the reality that if you are a serious Christian, you will be persecuted. By persecution, we mean experiencing hostility or ill treatment as the result of our faith in Christ. And I think Jesus has two different kinds of persecution in mind here when he says this. One might be emotional persecution, that you might get critiqued or slandered or intimidated or even ostracized socially because of your faith in Christ. And I definitely think he also has in mind physical persecution. For example, the Apostle Paul, who wrote most of our New Testament, he was beaten countless times for his faith. Jesus was killed, as we'll see in just 5 weeks, and many Christians have experienced both. Yes, there's no way around it. You cannot smooth talk your way out of persecution. If you are serious about Jesus, and you're serious about telling people about Jesus, you will be persecuted. It is a brute fact of life. And you gotta wonder, okay, like, why is that? Why can't we get out of it? The thing is that the only way out is to sell out for the world system. That's what Jesus taught in verse 19. He just said, the reason the world hates you is because I've taken you out of it. You're different. You don't have their values anymore. And so as a result, you stand separate and they hate that. Here's a way you can think about this. You remember the lazy river, right? You know what I'm talking about, like a Zambezi Bay or whatever? The world system's kind of like a lazy river, okay? People are like floating down, they're happy, right? Like they're chilling, they're feeling good. And you hop in your inner tube and you grab your favorite adult beverage and you just flow, you know? You're just going along for the ride. The world system's kind of like that, okay? People are just adopting the status quo, living for the material, living for the transitory, just kind of flowing along with the current, comfortable, happy, trying to figure out their lives as they are. But here's the thing. Christians are swimming upstream. Okay, we're living a completely different lifestyle. Instead of living for the status quo, we're living for the eternal. It is completely different. And so to take this analogy a step further, it's like Christians are in the lazy river, swimming upstream, splashing water in people's faces and flipping inner tubes. And that makes people angry, right? That makes people upset when you live a lifestyle that's different, that's disrupting theirs. Say, hey, I want to tell you about Jesus. I want to tell you about eternity. Well, I like my life the way it is. I'm enjoying my libation-filled excursion quite enough. Thank you very much. It makes people upset when we live a different way. And so people don't like that. They fight against it. They stand against it. This reality is so important that Jesus says in John 16:1, all this I have told you so that you will not fall away. Yes, persecution can be so serious that it can cause a Christian to lose their faith completely. This makes sense. I mean, who in their right mind would want to go through the emotional or even physical persecution that some Christians have gone through? Why would we do that? Or in other words, what motivates us to follow Jesus despite going through persecution? Yes, this is something that is near to my heart. I actually, before I was a Christian, would persecute some of my believing friends. And then after I became one, I've experienced persecution myself from many people, including people that I dearly love. I've experienced having friends go through such intense persecution that it has caused intense damage to them, right? That they've felt extreme emotional pain. And I've been heartbroken over that. And what I've found is I've asked God, what is it that motivates us? What is it that encourages us to stand strong in the face of this harsh reality? I find that there are many comforting truths right here in this passage in John 15 and 16 that encourage us to stand strong, that it's even greater to live for Jesus than it is to avoid persecution. And so I hope tonight that you'll be encouraged by these truths as much as I have as we read and we study five principles when we go through persecution. So let's begin. The first one is that Jesus did it first. Again, in verse 20, he says, remember what I told you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. No, they're not doing it because of you. They're doing it because of him. If I had not come and spoken to them, they wouldn't be guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them the works no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But as it is, they have seen, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in their law. They hated me without reason. Yet Jesus is saying, I did it first. I'm the example. I'm the model. He was a lightning rod for persecution during his time on earth. And this is important because when someone tries to tell you what to do without doing it themselves, it feels discrediting, right? Okay, like consider, for example, I am a very loud and obnoxious person, okay? I like to argue. I like to fight with people. For example, when I was in high school, I remember having an impassioned debate with a friend. We were talking about sports, of course, and so we're going back and forth, we're yelling. I realized midway through the argument that I was in the wrong, and you know what I did? I argued even harder, right? I was going down with the ship. I was gonna fight as hard. That's the kind of person that I am. I'm obnoxious, I'm loud, I get it, I understand. Right, is anyone else here like that? Okay, like I know that many of you, like, okay, you, I know you. Yes, good, great. Let's just imagine for a moment that you were being loud and obnoxious. Hard to imagine, right? And you're doing this, and let's say I come up to you and say, hey, brother, you're really being too loud. You're really being obnoxious. It's really distracting. And quite frankly, you just need to be a little bit quieter. Now you, knowing me, would be like, whoa, 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 brother. That's the pot calling the kettle black. And I would be like, brother, that is racist. No, he'd be right. He'd be right, right? Of course he'd be right. If I were to say, why won't you stop talking so much? Why won't you be so obnoxious? Why would he listen to me when I am the same way? Right? It's discrediting. The point here is that Jesus walked the walk. Jesus didn't just tell his guys, you're going to go through persecution. He lived it. That was all he experienced most of his life. When we experience persecution, it identifies us with him, according to verse 20. They persecuted me. They'll persecute you also. When we get persecuted for our faith, it identifies us with Christ. Think about what Jesus went through. I'm just giving you a small smattering. You could add many more verses and probably more things that happened to Jesus. Jesus was ostracized. He was chased. He was homeless. He was called names, mocked, slandered, lied about, betrayed by one of his closest friends. He was spit on, slapped. He was beaten. He was whipped with a whip that had a bone shard at the end of its tip. We'll talk about that in a couple weeks. And ultimately, he was crucified in the most brutally torturous form of execution known to man at the time. That's a list. Jesus went through quite a lot for what he taught and what he said about himself. And the point here is that he did it first. When he speaks about this, we should listen because he lived it out. It gives him even more credit than he already needed as the God of the universe. We should be listening to him. We should be following him because we will not go through anything remotely close to what he did. But he was hated, and we will be hated too. So that's our first point. Our second point is that God's presence is with us. Moving on in verse 26, it says, when the advocate, the Holy Spirit, comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you've been with me from the beginning. All this I've told you so that you will not fall away. They'll put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think that they're offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I told you this so that when their time comes, you will remember that I warned you about them. I didn't tell you this from the beginning because I was with you, but now I'm going to him who sent me. None of you asked me, where are you going? Rather, you're filled with grief because I've said these things. But very truly, I tell you, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Right, the disciples, Jesus is warning them about what's coming. And they're kind of freaking out, right? He says, you're filled with grief. They're worried. And that makes sense. From their perspective, they're like, wait a second. We're going to get put out of synagogue? Like, they're gonna kick us out? They're gonna try to kill us? You're leaving? These were all things that they were not expecting. That did not fit with their conception of what Messiah was coming to do. And even at this point, this far into Jesus' life, they still don't fully get it. But he says that it's okay because you're not doing this alone, but rather God's presence is with you. And God's presence through the person of the Holy Spirit, that changes the picture of persecution. Remember, just a couple weeks ago, we talked in John 14 about the Holy Spirit at length. We talked about all the different ways that he lives in the life of a believer, that he empowers us, that he enables us in so many different cool ways. One small point Jesus adds here in chapter 16 is that God's presence changes the way we view persecution because seemingly impossible tasks become much more reasonable when we realize who's alongside us. Here's a way to think about this. I am a parent of three young boys, okay? When I think about my boys, I love my boys. This is a recent picture. They're very young. When I think about raising these kids to be mature, to be strong, to be independent, to be spiritual, to be good people, contributing members to society, it is honestly pretty overwhelming. Think about, how am I supposed to do that? Like, I want to be the best parent I can be, but I have a lot of problems. And I see those come out every day in my parenting. How am I supposed to get these guys to be the people that I hope that they can be? Of course, the problem with this picture is that this isn't really the right perspective for me to have because I'm not doing this alone. I have my wife right alongside me. And you look over at her, it's like, oh, she's strong where I'm weak. In fact, her presence in our family and her leadership of the kids gives me confidence that my kids are going to be okay. We're doing this together. I'm not doing this alone. I don't have to take on this Herculean task by myself. Okay, in the same way, God's presence changes the picture of persecution. You're not doing this alone. You have God's Holy Spirit living within you. I can think of two ways. You can talk about many ways that this is true. I'm just going to talk about two. First, God's Spirit urges us to speak regardless of the possible outcome. So maybe with persecution, you feel scared to talk because if you talk to someone about Jesus, they might persecute you. But what God's Spirit is going to do, he's going to testify to you that you should talk to people about Jesus. That's what he said in 26 and 27. The advocate's going to come, he's going to testify about me, and you're going to testify about me too. Right? We're going to go out and we're going to talk to people because people need to hear about the message of Christ, the good news, that Jesus died for them, that they have the ability to go to heaven, but it's only through him. We need to tell people about that. And what the Holy Spirit's also going to do is he's going to remind you that not every outcome is bad. Sometimes we can think about talking to other people about Christ, and it's like the worst possible scenario is the only one that's possible. But in fact, I think the Holy Spirit will remind us that actually a very plausible outcome is that someone comes into a relationship with God, that they go to heaven, that their entire life has changed. The Holy Spirit might remind you of that to encourage you and to urge you to move forward in sharing this important message with other people. Because our response to the vitriol of the world, it should not be anger. It should be compassion. You think about the world around you, what Jesus said. He says, the people, they're going to think they're doing a good thing, kicking you out of synagogue, killing you. They're going to think they're offering a service to God, but they do this because they don't know me. Right? People persecute. But we should be compassionate toward that because they don't know God. Think about Jesus in Luke 23:34. It's when he's being crucified. He says, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." We need to move in compassion and share the message of God's love in the face of persecution. Jesus says to pray for those who persecute you, to give this message out because that's what they need most. Second, God's presence changes our perspective about other people's rejection. Knowing we have God's approval reduces the sting of people's rejection. Romans 5:5, it says that God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:16 says that God's Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. By having the Holy Spirit in your life, if you have a relationship with Christ, the Holy Spirit is going to be constantly reminding you of the love of God, the fact that you are his son or daughter who's been adopted into his family, and that will never change. That's a very important fact to remember because being rejected hurts, and I'm not saying it doesn't. I don't know if you're ever going to reach a point where it doesn't. It does hurt. But knowing that you are loved by the God of the universe, knowing that you've been approved by the God of the universe, knowing that even though people out there might reject you, that he never will, that matters more. That changes the perspective. Knowing that you're approved by the God of the universe matters a whole lot more than an individual over here or over there. And so that gives us a little bit more confidence to endure persecution because God's view of us will never change. Third, God's presence is not only with us. It's also, God's presence is also, he's also out in the world, the Holy Spirit working. It says in verse 8, when he, the Holy Spirit, comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin because people don't believe in me. About righteousness because I'm going to the Father where you can see me no longer. And about judgment because the prince of this world now stands condemned. Okay, understanding what's going on here is really key with the word prove. This word alegcho in Greek, this is the important word. This word means either to scrutinize or examine carefully, to bring to light, to expose, to set forth, or to bring a person to the point of recognizing wrongdoing, to convict, to convince someone of something or point something out to someone. The way that this word is often used in classical Greek is to expose. And when we think about exposing, that's a very negative thing. For example, I used to have a Twitter. And when we made these, you know, me and a bunch of my roommates made Twitters a long time ago, and we thought it'd be, you know, we thought we were cool. And so I had like all of 5 followers, and I would like tweet things that I thought were like cool or funny or whatever. And eventually, as I got older, I was like, this was not cool or funny. It was actually like pretty embarrassing. So I should like delete my Twitter. Little did I know, one of my closest friends has screenshotted all my tweets. And a couple years later, he posted them on our group chat without my knowledge. To expose me, right? Do you want to see him? I have him. For instance, that new Mumford & Sons album is so damn good. I'm losing a lot of credibility tonight. Zoo lights go hard. Hashtag swerve. Got a retweet for that one. Been ratting it up at the cafe today. First time in a while. Trying to get my outdoor spiritual game on. Def just tweeted to get the bus times. Swagger. Eat hookah chill. It's going to be a hashtag good day. exposing has negative connotations today. For good reason, right? I mean, like, my buddy did not expose me in any kind of redemptive way. It was purely to embarrass me, and boy, it worked, right? Like, that was horrible when that happened. When God exposes, when he does this verb, this proving word, it is not to shame, it is to change. It is to encourage a change of heart. God does not just level a guilty verdict, but rather he encourages change of heart, what the Bible calls repentance. And so we think about what he says about the different things that the Holy Spirit is exposing in the world. He says he's exposing about sin because people don't believe in me. What Jesus is saying here is he's exposing that the world's sinfulness, their imperfectness, their lack of moral perfection is rooted in their unbelief in Jesus. The Holy Spirit points that out to people. You're not perfect. Meanwhile, he exposes that God is perfect in verse 10. He says about righteousness, because I'm going to the Father where you can see me no longer. What he's saying is that our standard of righteousness in Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, who came to this world and lived a perfect life, he's gone. He's in heaven. He's home. That standard is gone, and now the Holy Spirit is the one who shows people, who exposes to people that the way we live is not good enough, that we fall short of the standard of perfection. Consider Romans 3:23. It says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God," or as other translations put it, God's glorious standard. The Holy Spirit reminds us, he shows people in the world, you're not good enough. Encourages people to move towards Jesus in faith. And lastly, he says about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. This is talking about Satan. Jesus, the Holy Spirit exposes that Satan and his system have been judged, that the world system is not worth living for. Living for these transitory things, it's not good. This is relevant for non-Christians, because to live in the world system for your entire life, Jesus said earlier in John 3:36, so whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects him will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. Right? There's a judgment out in the world system, but it's also relevant for Christians. Because as a Christian, as you hear something like we will be persecuted, you might be tempted to make a peace treaty with the world system. I don't want to go through persecution, so I'll just live for the world. I still have a relationship with God. I'll still go to heaven, right? Right. That is true. The Bible teaches that if you start a relationship with Jesus, that you go to heaven no matter what, no matter how much you compromise. You will be there. But what will happen is that if you align with this condemned world system, is that God will allow you to experience the consequences of that decision. If you choose to live for the transitory, you're going to experience the pain of being out there in the world. The Bible promises all of these great blessings that come with following him, but if you choose not to follow him, you forfeit the experience of those blessings as well. So he's calling on us. He's telling us that the Holy Spirit is out there. He's telling people, the world system's condemned. It's not worth living for. You're trying to find your meaning, your purpose, your satisfaction in your job, in your money, in your grades, in your looks, whatever it may be, that transitory thing that you value most. The Holy Spirit's out there telling people it's not good enough. It's not satisfactory. It doesn't work. He's bringing people to Christ through that. Now, you might be someone who's been recognizing these realities. Maybe you're sitting here tonight and you've never started a relationship with Christ. But you realize, you've been recognizing, you've been thinking, I can tell that I'm not a perfect person. I know that there's someone out there who's greater than me. I've been trying to live for things in this world and I just am not happy. And if you're there, you might be wondering what it is that God wants from you. And let me tell you that all he wants is your trust. All he wants is for you to reach out in trust of him and say, Jesus, I want you to forgive me. I want a relationship with you. I believe that you died for me and rose from the dead for me. If you reach out and you do that, you tell him that. The Bible teaches that God's Holy Spirit, his presence comes into your life, that you will be with him forever, that you will be in eternity with him. That's exactly what he wants to offer you. And so if you're here and you've been thinking that, I would encourage you to reach out in your heart even now and tell God that you want that. Moving on, a fourth point about persecution is that we have to remember that resurrection changes everything. It changes the entire picture. In verse 16, Jesus went on to say, in a little while you'll see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me. At this, some of his disciples said to one another, what does he mean by saying, in a little while you'll see me no more, and after a little while you'll see me, and because I'm going to the Father? I kept asking, what does he mean by a little while? We don't understand what he's saying. Jesus saw that they wanted to ask him about this, so he said to them, are you asking one another what I meant when I said, in a little while you'll see me no more, and then after a little while you'll see me? Yeesh, right? They're like, oh God, caught. Very truly I tell you, he says, you will weep and mourn while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will be turned to joy. He's talking about when he gets crucified. You're going to be grieved. This is going to be really hard. He says, a woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. So now with you. Now is your time of grief, but I will see you again and you will rejoice and no one will take away your joy. Yes, so when Jesus says, I'm going to be away for a little while, they don't get it. We do, having the full picture. He's talking about dying, but 3 days later, raising from the dead. I'm going to see you again. And when I see you again, I'm going to give you a joy that nobody can take away. All right, think about this. He compares it to childbirth. And nobody in their right mind would ever go through the pain of childbirth, okay? Like, think about that. I hear that childbirth hurts. I know a thing or two about pain, okay? I'm a marathon runner. That's like my hobby. And so I know like marathon pain, and that hurts. I don't know anything about childbirth pain, okay? Like, that is a new level. They're built different. Women go through crazy, traumatic pain. And how crazy would it be if you did that just to do it? Nobody in their right mind would go through the pain of childbirth unless there's something better on the other side. You go through that traumatic level of pain because of the joy of holding the baby. You bring the baby into the world. This is your little human that you get to take care of, that you love, right? That God has given to you. That changes everything. That makes the pain worth it. It's not that the pain goes away, let me tell you, but it is that the pain gets encapsulated, it gets swallowed by something so much greater. Similarly, nobody in their right mind would go through the pain of persecution unless there's something better on the other side. And that's what Jesus is teaching here. You're going to be grieved. It's going to appear like I've lost. Everything's done for. I died. But Jesus says, I'm going to raise and I'm going to give you an eternal joy. Why? Because the Bible teaches that because Jesus rose, we will rise as well. Yes, Jesus was the example. He's what 1 Corinthians 15 calls the first fruits, the example, the leader of the way, of the pack. He rose from the dead, never to die again, and we will rise too, which, by the way, we have great evidence for the resurrection of Christ, which we'll be talking about in 4 weeks, John 20. So I really hope that you'll come back for that study. It's going to be very invigorating. I'm not going to defend it now because I'm going to defend it in a month. So we'll talk about it then. Knowing that we have this, nobody can take away our eternal joy. Knowing that we'll be with God when we have a relationship with Christ. Knowing that no matter what anyone does to you here on earth, that they can't take away your place in heaven. That changes everything. Because sure, they can harm you here, but Jesus says, don't fear those who can kill the body. Fear the one who can kill the body and the soul. Fear God, right? God has given us his stamp of approval through Jesus. And that changes everything, because you're going to get to heaven where there's going to be no more crying, no more tears, no more pain, no more death. It's all going to be worth it. Knowing that changes the picture of why we would go through persecution. Fifth and finally, prayer is essential. Verse 23, in that day you'll no longer ask me anything. Very truly, I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be made complete. Though I had been speaking figuratively, a time is coming when I will no longer use this kind of language, but will tell you plainly about my Father. In that day, you will ask in my name. I'm not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and entered the world, and now I'm leaving the world and going back to the Father. What he's saying here, like in verse 23, he said, you won't ask me things any longer. What I think he's getting at there is you won't have reason to doubt anymore. You'll see me risen from the dead. You will know that this was all real. This was all legit. This is totally worth following. But what you will need to do, Jesus says, when I leave, when I ascend to heaven, is you will need to pray. He's kind of getting at, I'm here now, so you don't really need to do this yet. But he's saying it's going to be essential that you pray in my name when I leave. We talked a couple weeks ago in John 14 about how praying in Jesus' name is not just tacking on the words in Jesus' name to the end of your prayer, but is praying in line with God's will. That's what we need to do. That's the kind of prayers when he says you pray in my name, that's what he's talking about. And in the context of persecution, prayer is all the more essential. Because when we pray to God with that direct access we have through the Holy Spirit that he talked about in verses 25 and 26, and no, it's not that I'm interceding for you. You actually will have direct access to God himself. Because we have that access to God, we talk to God, we experience God's love in fresh and powerful ways. especially in the context of persecution. I remember just a couple years ago, I had to have a sit down with a big critic of Christianity. To say I was very nervous would be an understatement. There's a lot on the line in this conversation. I felt quite nervous, quite overwhelmed. And I remember right before it happened, I was walking at our office up north, and I was praying, and I was telling God, like, God, I'm really scared. Like, I'm really worried that I'm going to mess this up. I'm really worried about all these things that could go wrong. Will you please give me your peace? And in an experience that I cannot possibly, you know, even fully explain, my anxiety literally melted away. And if you know what I mean, if you've ever felt like high levels of anxiety, you feel overwhelmed by something, you know what I mean by how like much it just feels like it's like dominating you, and and you can't do anything about it. You can't get rid of it. You can't relieve it. And I'm not kidding when I say that in a second, in the blink of an eye, it was just gone. And all of a sudden, fear was replaced by confidence. Insecurity was replaced by love. I knew God was telling me, no matter how this goes, I still love you. No matter what happens, you're going to be okay because I've approved of you. Everything's going to be all right. And in fact, I am going to speak through you. You can be confident of that. The entire perspective changed in the blink of an eye. And I was really powerfully impacted by that moment of prayer with God. We need to remember when we're going through persecution to not go it alone, but to involve God. He is the one who leads us. He is the one who loves us. And we need to be reminded by him of just how much he cares about us, because persecution is so intense, Jesus said, that it can cause you to lose it completely. Don't forget to involve God through prayer when you go through this. Well, Jesus, I think, sums up this conversation in an excellent verse, verse 33. He says, I've told you these things that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. You can spend a lot of time thinking about this verse. Out in the world, if you're serious about Jesus, you will have trouble. You will be persecuted. But there, God has overcome. And through that overcoming, we are able to have peace. Think about what Jesus did. Jesus died on the cross and he rose from the dead. He was victorious over sin. He was victorious over death. Sin has been defeated. It has been paid for. The Holy Spirit is available to anyone and everyone in this world. Eternal life is at the doorstep of any person we meet because of what Jesus did. He overcame. And so, yes, we will have trouble, but Jesus has overcome, and through that we have peace. We know where we're going. We know we'll be in heaven. And so we have a peace that encapsulates, that overtakes, that overcomes the fear and the pain and the rejection. So to conclude, if you're serious about following Jesus, you will be persecuted. 2 Timothy 3:12 says that those exact words. It's something that is a reality for anyone who's serious. And of course, you could avoid it. You could live for the world system. You could live for its transitory values. But what you need to remember, if you go that route, is that persecution is not all that serious Christians are promised. Remember what we talked about at the beginning. It's not just that we're promised persecution. When we're serious about God, we're promised incredible experiences of love. We're promised remarkable peace that transcends understanding. We're promised a level of intimacy that is unheard of. We're promised so many great things when we have a close relationship with God where we're following him. And you could choose to forfeit the persecution and live for the transitory values of the world, but you are forfeiting your experience of those blessings as well. Let me make clear that I'm not saying that you would forfeit your place in heaven, because that's not what the Bible teaches, but rather your experience of your relationship with God here on earth will be lackluster. It will be boring, it will be frustrating, and you'll be wondering why everyone around you is so joyous about God while you're not. It's because of this. Yes, if you're serious, you'll be persecuted. But yes, if you're serious, you get to experience blessings like love that the world can't give you, like peace that the world can't give you, like satisfaction that the world cannot give you. They are a package deal. And so to wrap here, I want to share a story. I've recently been reading the book Women Who Risk. It's a book about Muslim women in the Middle East who come to Christ. And I was reading about one woman yesterday who... Her story is very interesting. She's a Muslim, and she had a very good life, very independent life, she was very happy about. And then through her mother getting cancer, she is forced, against her will, to marry an abusive man. Because the marriage basically freed up money that paid for the cancer treatment. The woman goes from having a happy, enjoyable, great life to a very, very depressed one. Says that the light, it's like the light has gone out of her life. She had the man forces her to have children with him, so now she can't divorce him because she would lose the kids, because in that culture in Jordan, that's exactly what would happen. She gets physically assaulted by him constantly, and she's very, very depressed. Now, through a miraculous set of circumstances, she comes to Christ. It's amazing. You got to read the story. I'm just making it short. Joy fills her heart. She has this secret Bible, it says in one part of the story, and she pulls it out at night when her husband and her kids are asleep, and she's reading John 1:12. It says, to as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. And it says in the story that she blurted out loud, I am a child of God. And she put her hand over her mouth, because if her husband hurt her, she might be beaten or worse. If you're a public Christian in the Jordan, you can be executed for that. So she's living in constant danger and constant threat. And at the end of the chapter, she has an interview with the author, and she has a message. She says this. She says, I want my dear brothers and sisters in Christ to know how much I love them and thank them for praying for me. And I have a message for them. I had an empty heart. I wish someone had told me about Jesus years ago. That's why I tell everyone about him now. My life is in danger, but I don't care. I only want to follow my Savior and be faithful. That is my goal in life. As for me, she says, I expect to die for Jesus. In the West, you probably won't have to die for Jesus. But will you live for him? I think about this. And I think about, yes, we could avoid persecution. That's absolutely a choice that you have. But there are people out there in the world system who need to know Christ. They need this. We want to see them go to heaven. We want to see them be in a relationship with God. And yes, that will bring about persecution, but yes, that will bring about eternal life for so many people. And that is worth it. That is worth rejection. That is worth some pain. To get out there and share this incredibly important message with the people who so desperately need to see it. And so I hope, as a result of this, that you will consider, as Jesus said in verse 4, I've told you this so that when their time comes, you will remember that I warned you about them. I hope tonight that you will consider these truths now. Because if you wait until you're in the middle of persecution, it might be too late. You need to decide. You need to pray. What is it? What is my attitude? Am I going to be serious about God? Am I willing to go through this for the sake of my Lord and for the sake of people coming to Christ? That's something to consider. And of course, if you never started a relationship with God, let me tell you, there is nothing more satisfying, more enjoyable, more incredible than having a relationship with the God of the universe. And I hope that tonight you will call out to him and ask to be forgiven by him, because, man, experiencing his love is unlike anything you will ever experience in this life. It's so incredible. It's so serious. It's so real that people are even willing to die for their faith in Christ. That's how legit this is. Thank you, Lord, that you're so good to us. Thank you for giving us love. Thank you for giving us the ability to pray. Thank you for giving us your truth in the Bible, for giving us great fellowship. We're very privileged people. Thank you for being honest with us about the reality of persecution. This is something that we're going to experience, and I pray, God, that we would not shrink back from it, but that we would be willing to engage it, because there is something so much greater at play here, something so much greater at stake, that we love you and we trust you when you tell us that it is the best thing for us to be serious about you, to tell people about you, to pursue spiritual growth. And even if that results in some persecution, we know that trusting you is the best way to live. So I pray for anyone here who's really mulling that over, thinking about that, God, that you will encourage them, that you will strengthen them, and that you will show them in personal interactions with you just how much you are there for them and you care for them and have these truths for them when they go through difficult times like this. And I pray for those of us here who have never started a relationship with you, God, I pray that we would. Pray that we would invite you into our lives tonight, and we thank you for anyone who does. In Christ's name, amen.